And I'll take one verse as my text, but I'll be covering several verses here in Acts chapter 15. But let me read verse 11, Acts chapter 15, verse 11. These are the words of Peter as led by the Spirit of God. And he says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they, that is, even as the Gentiles. If we're to be saved, he says, we'll be saved the same way the Gentiles are saved. This salvation that is of God has always been by grace. And anyone throughout the history of our race who has been rescued and delivered by grace through the Lord Jesus. Let's ask God's blessings upon his word. We thank you, Father, for the record that you have left. And there is certainly no doubt about it that through grace, sinners are saved. Your word shows us abundantly it is not of works, not by the deeds of the flesh, not by obedience to the law, that men and women and young people are saved from the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, and yes, even from someday from the very presence of sin, but it is by grace. Oh, God of grace, we thank you for knowing just a little of our own depravity. We understand that salvation could never be by anything that we would do. It has to be of God, and it has to be absolutely free. It has to be by grace. Thank you for giving grace, Lord, to the undeserving. Thankful. We're thankful that you revealed the truth of the gospel of the salvation in, through, and by Christ Jesus to each of us. Now, Holy Spirit, would you come and once again impress upon each of us the wonders, and the beauties, and the glories of our Savior, his work of redemption, and indeed convince us that the message of God to us is saved by grace. We thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we get to Acts chapter 15, this is actually a Bible conference that is going to be held. Indeed, it was held. As we get to Acts chapter 15, we have some things that happened that led to this, what I'd call a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference, with the speakers being, certainly one of them is the Apostle Paul. Another speaker is the Apostle Peter. And the other speaker was the Apostle James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. It's interesting as you study and read a little bit about the history of Christianity, that down through the years there have been numerous church councils and various Bible conferences that have been held. There have been many denominational councils of various denominations. They meet, lots of denominations, they meet each year, and they send representatives from their local assemblies, and they get together and they debate the issues, and they perhaps have differences, but they have to come to some degree of getting along and agreement, and then they set forth their doctrinal position for the next year. Usually it involves much debate and give and take. They've got to be tolerant of one another's positions, and then they all come together and vote, and then this is what the council has decided, and this is the direction the whatever system of religion, whatever group of churches it is, this is the direction we will go for the next year. Most of those are very little consequence. About in April of 1861, the Charles Spurgeon had led in the building of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in England, London. The previous location where they met, the facilities couldn't hold all the people, and so they built a new building. It was they had a dedication service in April of 1861, and they had a Bible conference. It was a Sovereign Grace Bible conference. They had five speakers. The five speakers spoke on the TULIP, TULIP. Spurgeon is quoted as saying that he wanted the tabernacle to be opened, and he wanted everyone to know the message from that pulpit was indeed the message of God's free and sovereign grace. And so they had these five speakers who spoke on TULIP, that is, five points of Calvinism. I'm hesitant to use the word Calvinist. If somebody asks me if I'm a Calvinist, I don't say yay or nay. I say, what do you mean by that? It's very necessary whenever somebody asks you, do you believe this, that, or something else, that you then say, well, it depends on what you mean by it. So I will say that I do agree with TULIP, total depravity. U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement. And I is irresistible grace. And P is perseverance of the saints. And Mr. Spurgeon wanted everyone to know this was the position of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And of course, they had thousands of people coming, and it was a wonderful meeting with the various preachers who set forth the very truth of God's Word. Well, after that, I can't remember reading. And I have read, of course, the history of Spurgeon's Tabernacle, and read quite a bit of Spurgeon. I haven't read that they ever had another conference of that sort. And there wasn't a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference, to my knowledge, until one was held in Ashland, Kentucky, back in 56 or 57, something like that. In fact, I was talking to Marty about it before the service began. She's our resident historian. And in fact, we were talking about, we wish that many of the things that happened throughout the history of 13th Street Baptist was that they were written somewhere, recorded. There was a Bible conference held here, and of course, Brother Mahan officiated. They had several men who preached the gospel here, And we're thankful for that. And of course, nowadays, there are Bible conferences throughout the land. And when COVID is over with and past, I'm sure that we will resume having our Bible conference in November, and other Sovereign Grace churches will resume having their Bible conferences also. But here's the very first Sovereign Grace Bible Conference, and it took place about 2,000 years ago. This is about 25, 26 years after the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus after his ascension back to heaven. And here are the leading speakers here, three apostles, and of course James being the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He kind of officiated, but Simon Peter was the one who spoke the words that I read to you there in verse 11. The Apostle Paul had spoken earlier in the conference, and then he most likely spoke after Peter did. This is a very, very vital Bible conference, because out of this meeting, there would be a very concise statement as to the way of salvation. And here's how it all came about. Here's the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had gone out preaching the gospel. They were missionaries. They were sent forth out of the church at Antioch. And that's true missionary work, when a local assembly sends out men to go and preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And that's what the church in Antioch did. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 13, and here is, as chapter 13 begins, here's Antioch. This is Antioch in Syria. And they've kind of become the very, I don't know what you'd call it, the centerpiece of the gospel. This is where the gospel is going to mainly go forth from. Now, up to this point, it's been Jerusalem. But then when we get to Acts, toward the end of Acts chapter 12 and the beginning of Acts chapter 13, the focus, it seems to shift from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And it was at Antioch that this man, as we know him, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they were anointed by the Spirit of God, and they were sent forth by this local assembly. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, and as they preached, in other words, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "To separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them." And when they had fasted and they prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. And so here goes Paul and Barnabas, and they're sent forth as missionaries. And of course, their mission was to preach the gospel. They weren't going out building hospitals or orphanages or doing good deeds of that sort. No, they had a much higher calling, and that was to set forth the way of redemption, the way of grace through the crucified Savior. And so in verse 4 it says, "So they being sent forth," and this is so vital, "by the Holy Ghost." And so they go forth preaching the gospel. Now, as they go forth preaching, they meet resistance along the way. And that's not unusual. And of course, later the Apostle Paul will write concerning some of the persecution that he endured over the course of his ministry. But their business was preaching the gospel. You get over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and spake, and a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But then the Jews, that is the self-righteous, unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles. And more persecution, and finally they left, but not before, verse 7, and they preached the gospel. That's where they preached the gospel. This is their ministry. Here's what a man does. This is all preachers do, is preach the good news of the redemption by the Lord Jesus, of finished salvation. And so they move on. They move on. And you get down, beginning at verse 8, they come across this man who is lame. And he is healed by the power of the Spirit of God. And he jumped up and down. He's so happy. And then the people of Lystra and Derbe, they looked at this man Paul and looked at Barnabas and said, these guys are gods. And they began to worship them. They began to honor them. And of course, Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that. Well, then some Judaizers came in. Who are the Judaizers? They come from Jerusalem, and they insist that salvation is by grace and works. And of course, it can't be both ways, but they blended works with grace. And they rejected the ministry of these two missionaries, and then they just turned the tide of the people against them. In fact, these same people who said, let's make them gods, the gods are among us, these same people then demanded their death, and they actually stoned Saul or Paul and drug his body through the streets. And yet, the very next day, he's back up preaching the gospel again. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and they taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch. And so they just keep on preaching the gospel. They just don't miss a beat. In fact, I suspect that this occasion when Paul was stoned to death, that he was stoned to death, I should say that, and that his soul went to paradise. That's what I believe. That's when he later would write about going to the third heaven and seeing and hearing things that he could not repeat. But anyway, they pick up and they keep on preaching the gospel. And of course, they finally go back to Antioch. And you'll see in chapter 14, in verse 26, thence they sailed to Antioch. They've kind of made a great big circle. That's first missionary journey. They sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. They didn't say what they did. They said what God did. God has saved people. God has used us in the healing of people in order to get the attention of the people, that they would listen to us preach Christ and Him crucified. So they rehearsed all that the Lord had did with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. This is very important, because the gospel up until Acts chapter 10, when Peter went and preached the gospel in Caesarea to the household of Cornelius. Before that, the gospel had been mainly confined to the Jews. But our Lord Jesus, before He ascended back to heaven, He gave to these men, He gave to His disciples the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, they didn't do that immediately. It took persecution to kind of to shake them up and drive them out. And then the gospel began to go forth, and then it began to go forth to the Gentiles. The Jews throughout the Old Testament, it was primarily the Jews, and even through the four Gospels, and at the very beginning of the book of Acts, it's to the Jews, and the scripture says to the Jew first, but also to the Greeks. But now we see things beginning to take a turn. And the gospel goes forth to us ungodly, idolatrous Gentiles. And God has saved many Gentiles through the ministry of these two men as they preach the gospel of the grace of God. They didn't preach law. They didn't preach Sabbath obedience. They didn't preach fasting. They preached Christ crucified. He was their message. And the Gentiles started listening. In fact, as many as God had ordained believed the gospel of the Gentiles. And so as these two missionaries got back to Antioch and they rehearsed all the things that God had done through them, word, of course, it spread quickly. God is sending the gospel to other Gentiles. And people are rejoicing. But not everybody was rejoicing. There was a group of people that was very upset. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea, they taught the brethren. They said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now these are Judaizers. Oh, they would speak of grace, and they would speak of mercy. They would speak of the work of the Lord Jesus. But they said, in addition to believing on Jesus of Nazareth, you've got to be in obedience to Moses' law. You must be circumcised to really be a Christian, to really be saved. Well, this didn't go over very well, of course, with Paul and Barnabas, because they preached the grace of God. They preached salvation not of works. In fact, the Gentiles didn't know anything about the law of God, because the law of God wasn't given to the Gentiles. That's the reason later in Acts chapter 15, when the letters went out, James insisted that letters go out to all the various local assemblies in the area. They began to speak about abstain from fornication. You see, that was kind of a way of life with the Gentiles. They didn't have the Mosaic law. They didn't know about those principles. And so when the letters go out informing the churches of this statement of gospel fact that had been decided upon by Peter and James and Paul, and undoubtedly John was there too, but he didn't speak at this. As the letters go forth, they also mention things that people should avoid because they didn't have the law of Moses. But here these Judaizers, they come in and they insist there's got to be law preaching here. There's got to be obedience to circumcision. And they mention that, and that's kind of a key word for all of the law. Specifically that part of the law that men generally refer to as the ceremonial law. But you cannot divide the ceremonial law and the moral law. So they want to put people under the law. And this is the issue. And so we read in verse 2 here of in chapter 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. They said, this needs to be handled by the apostles and the elders. Now, they weren't going to Jerusalem to debate. They weren't going to Jerusalem to argue. They weren't going to Jerusalem so every man could give his opinion and then they would vote among themselves. Okay, what is our official statement? I don't know what we should say. What do you think we should say? But it wasn't like that. There was no debate. You see, today when men get together, generally in church councils, there's got to be give and take on various things. The Southern Baptist Convention, I'll use that as an example. They have their meetings and they have their representatives. And, well, are we going to ordain women or not? Are we going to ordain women to the ministry? Are we going to ordain women to deacons? We're going to do this, we're going to do that. What are we going to say about homosexuality? That's such a critical issue today. What about divorce? What about various things? That's the way it is in church councils today, where everybody has an input and all these different ideas are put forth, and then they vote and say, well, now what is the consensus? We got to come to some consensus. We got to come to some position. It's kind of like the political meetings when the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or whatever kind of party you want to name, when they get together and they say, well, what is our platform going to be? And you have all these different ideas, and then they vote, and they say, well, there's got to be compromise. You know, we can't all get what we want here, but let's see if we can get the main things. That's not what this council was about. There was no debate. There was no negotiation. They went to Jerusalem, and out of Jerusalem will come one clearly worded statement about the way of salvation. Now, when these two missionaries came back and they heard what these Judaizers were saying, people got to be these Gentiles got to be circumcised now. You guys did not preach the full gospel to them. I can just hear them saying that. Because you didn't tell them about the necessity of the ceremonial law and their duty to obey it. You see, even though these men spoke about grace and spoke about Jesus, they're really lawmen. And they hated the gospel of God's grace. You see, works will not tolerate grace, and grace will not tolerate works either. And we read in the book of Romans, if by grace, it's all grace. If by works, it's all works. These men would have people to think that this salvation is by a mixture of grace and works. And specifically, they mention that of circumcision. Now, circumcision was an Old Testament rite. It was an Old Testament ritual, a ceremonial ritual, whereby the seed of Abraham were marked. They were cut, little baby boys. They were circumcised. And they received the circumcision made with hands that identified that male as being one of the seed of Abraham. Now, a lot of people today think that circumcision of the Old Testament is baptism in the New Testament. There are lots of people who believe that. And they say when little infants that they need to be baptized to get them under the covenant. I tell you, circumcision is not baptism. It did not picture baptism. Look at Romans, the second chapter. You see, these Judaizers who came in, they were ministers of man's righteousness. That's what they were. They came to Antioch to straighten everybody out. They want to add something to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. And specifically, they raise the issue of circumcision. These Gentiles, in order for them to be really, really saved, they got to be circumcised. Well, what was circumcision? Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Romans chapter 2 verse 28. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, watch it now, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Oh, it involves cutting, and it involves a sharp instrument. But it's not a knife in the hands of a rabbi. It's the sword of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's a cutting of the heart. It's a wounding of the heart. And this issue, not only was it raised in Romans chapter 15, but it was raised in several assemblies. Because the Judaizers, they loved the law. To them, salvation was all tied into the law of God, obeying the law. And numerous times we have in the New Testament, especially in Galatians, in fact, I'll invite you to turn to Galatians, where this issue is dealt with, because Judaizers, they came into the church at Galatia. And that they were teaching the same thing. In order to be saved, you have to be obedient to the law of Moses. Look here in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, send you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. If you think that going through a ritual of circumcision, if that gives you life, if it makes you approved of God, then you have forsaken the gospel of God's grace. Actually, you never believed it anyway. And you have gone back into bondage. And these Judaizers, they went into the church at Galatia and they insisted upon circumcision. And Paul says, listen, if you go back to circumcision, you Gentile believers, if you agree to be circumcised according to the way these Judaizers insist upon, then the Lord Jesus, he profits you nothing. He's either all to you or he's nothing to you. You see, that's the way it is. The Son of God in his work of redemption, his work of atonement, his work of satisfying God, he's either everything to you or he's nothing to you. It isn't Christ Jesus and the law. It isn't Christ Jesus and your obedience. It isn't Christ Jesus and you being circumcised. It isn't Christ Jesus and you obeying all these legalities that men lay down before us. It isn't Christ Jesus and you go by the rules of your denomination. We, for a little bit, attended a church where if you were going to be a member there, you had to sign the church covenant. Will abide by the church covenant. I will abide by the word of God to the best of my ability as God gives me grace to do so. But I'm not going to sign a man-made church covenant. I don't enter into covenant with you. We come together in one by the grace of God, believing the word of God. We don't have another document. We don't have another book that we would follow and say, this is what we believe. had a man one time, I was preaching in Indianapolis, and he had a book by J.R. Graves, and Landmarkism. And he said to, he's a deacon, and he asked me, he said, I just want to ask you a question. He held the book up, said, you believe everything's in this book? This is what we believe. I said, nope, I don't. And that was it. That was it. It sent me packing. We only adhere to the Word of God, not the writings of men. I don't get up before you and I don't read Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith, because honestly, there are errors in it. Or the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, and certainly not the Westminster Confession of Faith. We don't read those things. I don't adhere to those things. They're written by men. This is God's Word. This is all we subscribe to. This is our rule of faith and practice. You see, circumcision was a picture of the wounding of the heart, the work of the Spirit of God. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You see, just like circumcision identified a man as being of the seed of Abraham, even so, regeneration, the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit identifies us as being the people of God. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe, it's necessary. Now listen to how he talks about false preachers. Beware of dogs. Oh, you shouldn't talk about false preachers that way. They just believe a different way. They're dogs. Wild dogs. Dogs that would devour you. Beware of dogs. He says, beware of evil workers. Well, they do a lot of good. They're evil workers. But that preacher's so nice. Evil worker. He says, beware of the concision. What does that mean? They're out to cut you. They're out to mutilate you. They're zealous for circumcision. They're zealous for the law. And then he says this, for we are the circumcision. Wait a minute, what? He says, we're the circumcision. You know what he's saying? We are the true people of God. You want to know who the true people of God are? They're identified this way, three things. They worship God in the Spirit. That's what the true people of God. Those who have been spiritually circumcised will give evidence of that. They worship God in spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. They rejoice in His identity, in His person, in His work. And they don't have any confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. And he goes down. Look, he says in verse 4, though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day. You want to talk about circumcision, he said? writing to the Gentiles now. He's writing to people and he's saying, beware of the concision. Beware of those who come in preaching circumcision. Obedience to the law of God. And he said, I want to tell you this. I was obedient as a little baby. My parents had me circumcised. Didn't do me any good before God. It didn't put him under a covenant. It didn't give him any safety. It didn't give him any salvation. You see, he was put in the covenant of God before the world began. You're not put in the covenant or under the covenant through something that's done to you by another individual. We were put in the covenant by God's grace. We're put in Christ Jesus before He ever made the world. That's grace. Grace begun this work. Grace will finish this work. And all along the way, it's grace. And so over here in Acts chapter 15, there was no small dissension. I tell you, Paul got hot under the collar. And he did so also with Peter. And sometime we'll deal with that in Galatians, the second chapter. Because Peter indicated by forsaking the Gentiles and siding with the Judaizers, he indicated by his actions that this is what he believed too. And the Apostle Paul says, I confronted him to his face. I didn't pull him aside and say, I need to talk to you in secret. Because the issue was so great. It's a very serious matter. Because by Peter's actions, he gave the impression that these Judaizers were right. And Paul said, I'm not going to have any part of that. He took a stand. You see, real believers aren't afraid to take a stand for the gospel of God's grace. Now, like Peter, and he was a real believer, but he sure failed then. Take a stand. I get so weary of hearing mealy-mouthed preachers, mealy-mouthed politicians who won't stand for anything. Do you stand for anything? We stand here for the grace of God. We stand here for God's election, God's predestination, effectual redemption, the work of the Spirit of God, the preservation of the saints. We take a stand for these things because this is the very truth of God. And that's why over here in Acts chapter 15, Paul, he's upset. So they agree, well, we're all going to go to, or we're going to send a delegation to Jerusalem. Go back to chapter 15 of Acts, quickly. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy in all the brethren. On their way to Jerusalem, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to preach some more. They're not taking time off. They're laboring in the word. In verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Paul got in. He began to talk to the other apostles. He began to talk to James and Peter, and undoubtedly John was there. Perhaps some others. He said, brethren, let me tell you what God has done. Not what I've done. He never called attention to himself. But, verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, they believed some things, saying it was needful to circumcise them and to command those Gentiles to keep the law of Moses. And so, verse 6, all the apostles and the elders, they came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, who's doing the disputing? The Judaizers, the legalists. We disagree with this preacher, Paul. We're opposed to Barnabas. They should have been telling those Gentiles they need to keep the Sabbath. They should have been telling those Gentiles they need to be circumcised. They should have told those Gentiles they ought to be keeping the law of Moses. They have totally neglected the law of Moses. That's what they insisted on. There had been much disputing then. Simon Peter stood up Everybody quieted down. All those who were disputing, arguing, who disagreed with grace, pure grace, sovereign grace, free grace. Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now you know what God did, brethren. God sent me to Caesarea to preach to Cornelius and his house." And you can go back at your leisure and read about what he preached, his message in Acts chapter 10. And toward the end of the chapter, then there were some Jews who said, "Didn't you tell them about the law?" And Peter said, "Listen, I preached Christ to them. They believed." And then they rejoiced, the Jews did. And Peter says, the Lord made a choice. He chose me. He chose me to go to Caesarea. He chose me to go to Caesarea to preach to a chosen vessel, Cornelius. He chose me to go to Caesarea to preach to a chosen vessel the message of grace only. That's what he said. God made choice. You go ahead and say it isn't fair for God to choose me. It don't affect anything. Peter said God made choice. That by my mouth they'd hear the word of the gospel. And God made choice that they'd not only hear by my mouth the word of the gospel, God made choice that they would believe. If you believe the gospel, it's because God made choice. He chose you. Look at verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, on the necks of the Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You want to put this yoke on them, the yoke of the law of God? You want to put this burden on them? You got to keep the law. He said, we couldn't bear it. And they can't bear it either. Because there's no hope in the law. You know what the law is called? And there are men today who teach that the law of God's is a rule of life for a child of God. But you know, it isn't the rule of life. It's called the ministration of death. That's what God calls the law. You see, God's law, it's perfect, it's good. But it wasn't given as a ministration of life. There's no life in the law. There's no salvation in the law. Well, I'll just keep the Ten Commandments. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. That's impossible. Well, why did God give the Ten Commandments? And what do they have anything to do with us? Well, actually, they have nothing to do with us. But you cannot keep the Ten Commandments even if it was given to you. Because there is no salvation in anything you do. Boy, I wish people understand that. It's by grace. They couldn't stand the law. The Jews couldn't. And we can't either. And Peter said, why you want to put that on them? What do you want to do that for? Here they are rejoicing in Christ Jesus, enjoying freedom in Him, a forgiveness of all their sins, a righteousness that God has given to them. They have new life within. They have a Savior. They have a good hope through grace. And then you insist that they go under the law of Moses and say, why would you want to do that to anybody? That's such an awful thing. Take away their joy. take away their peace, and then put them under bondage. That's an awful thing. And he says this in verse 11, but we believe. Oh, now I'm going to listen up now. I'm going to pay attention, because here's an apostle. Here's one of the favorite three. Peter, James, and John. And Peter's got, he's got something to say. But we believe. Well, what do you believe? What do you believe, Peter? We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't read it the wrong way. It doesn't say we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ they shall be saved even as we. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He worded it this way on purpose, led by the Spirit of God. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We're going to be saved the same way the Gentiles are saved. By grace. By grace. Then all the multitude kept silence. They gave audience to Barnabas and to Paul, declaring the miracles and the wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that, they held their peace, and James answered. He said, I got something to say. Half-brother of our Lord. Men and brethren, hearken unto me. He says, Simon Peter, he's declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And I love that expression, to take out of them a people. To lay hold of and to seize them and bring them out. That's what effectual grace is. And that's what God has done for you. The Word of God was preached to you. And God the Spirit, He caught you. He laid hold of you. He seized upon you. And He pulled you out. Pulled you out of error. Pulled you out of self-righteousness. Pulled you out of works religion. And he pulled you, he irresistibly drew you to the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. And he gifted you, the Spirit of God gifted you with faith to believe him. And James says in verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets. He says, this man right here, Simon Peter, what he had to say is consistent with the message of all the prophets. And then they agreed upon a letter to be sent to all the churches. This is how sinners are saved. By grace. By grace. Don't put people under the bondage of the law. That's a horrible thing to do. Rules and regulations. Went to visited a church one time, and they had a big, back here on the wall, they had their church constitution, and we promised to do this, we promised to do that. And wasn't a soul there that could do all the things that they had on the board, and yet they had to promise to do them all. Law. Law. Men love law. Men love law. I love grace. Don't you? I love grace, and thank God. Our Lord Jesus, He, all the law of God, He kept it fully. Law of God doesn't have anything to do with a righteous man. Not made for a righteous man. And we read in Romans chapter 6, we're not under law. We're under grace. Boy, that's a good umbrella to be under, isn't it? The umbrella of grace. Lord, bless the word to the good of your people. And we rejoice. The message that we preach is not, this is what you've got to do. The message is done. It is finished by the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Oh, grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. No wonder another hymn writer said, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." All of grace, all of Christ, and we rejoice, and we go away in peace. We go away to our homes tonight rejoicing in the goodness of God to us through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.